Would you turn again this morning to Romans chapter 12? We've been talking about absolute steps to consecration. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul here speaks to the Roman Christians after he has, of course, the preceding chapters taken the time to explain to them the nature of man's problem, which is sin, that all have sinned. Whether it be Jew or Gentile makes no difference, that they all need to repent and give their life to God and receive His mercy. Paul explains all of this throughout those 11 chapters. Then when it comes to chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore. So therefore is taking us back. What is therefore? When you see a therefore, we'll find out what it's there for. And that's the 11 chapters that come before chapter 12. And we understand that, I believe. So he says, therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present could be the word, it's translated yield. Yield your bodies. A living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, not dead religion. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable service or spiritual, logical thing to do. And then in that context, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. So you have been taught to think a certain way, to believe a certain way. The world has trained you, but now that needs to be changed. You need to be transformed. The only way that can happen is by renewing your mind that you may what? Be able to prove or test and examine what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How can you know what God's will is for your life now that you have given your life to the Lord? You were guilty of sin. You know that, so you turned your life over to the Lord. What does God want of you? What does He want from you? Well, He wants your total, absolute commitment to Him. There can be no reservations here. So there's a consecration that comes to our life. And so we surrender our lives basically to the will of God. What does God want of me? What does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? And so many other questions can come into play with that. Many Christians don't know what it means to be dedicated or consecrated to the Lord or how to apply that in a practical way in their lives. It is something that they can daily work out and be pleasing to God. And so I think it's a whole lot of half-hearted coming to God, a half-hearted commitment, half-hearted Christians. And by half-hearted, I mean they got one foot in the church and one foot in the world. They're still not totally surrendered. It's not an absolute consecration. It's not an absolute giving over of their lives. They've known that they were wrong. They are sorry for their sins, but they just haven't really turned over their life totally and completely to the Lord. Now, I don't think, maybe you say, well, I have. Maybe you have. But maybe there's something God's dealing with in your life to turn over still. Because I think it sometimes is progressive and that Lord shows us certain things and we get to a place after He's shown us some things that we deal with a lot, but then we stop. And once He's dealing with us about something and we stop, there we'll stay until we deal with it, until we surrender it or give it over to the Lord. And so I think there's a whole lot of people who still serve God on their terms. By that I mean they're serving God with their own ego, their own feelings, emotions, and what they believe that is right and what is wrong rather than what God has to say. That can come into play in a whole lot of people's lives. And so they allow their ambitions, their appetites, I want, I wish, I think, to get in the way of what God says. Facts, the Bible is full of facts, commands, promises, they're facts. They're something that God has given us. God's word is true whether you believe it or not. It makes no difference if you believe it. But if you believe it, then it becomes true to you. And it's something that it begins to deal with your life and lead you in a way that causes you to be successful. But when you look at the word of God and its facts, facts are a stubborn thing. They never change. The word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what you read in the Bible, once you read that and you see that, it doesn't change tomorrow or next year. It stays the same. So what God said is what God means. And so when you put it together and you begin to see that, you know, like he says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Well, that becomes a stubborn thing in a lot of our lives, because when you go to the Lord, you can't change God's mind about certain things because he has said it and it's settled forever in heaven. And you have to learn to accept that. And a lot of people don't want to do that because there's that pride and that stubbornness and self-righteousness and so on and so forth. So we've been looking at these absolute steps to a complete consecration. Not a halfway consecration, but it's absolute. First thing we said, it's about separation. And that's being set apart. There's two parts to being set apart. One of them has to be with set apart from sin. That means there's been a repentance in your life because God revealed to you the nature of your sinful lifestyle. And then you separated from those sins. You gave up certain things in your life. You gave up the rock music. You gave up the pornography. You gave up the lifestyle of the world and its music and so on and so forth. You gave it up. Like in Acts 19, they brought all of that and they just, you know, they brought it together, confessed their deeds, and they took their books and they burned them, and it found to be worth, 30,000 pieces of silver, which we'd all like to have our hands on today, wouldn't we? But that might cause a lot of us to get in trouble too. But the point of it is they gave it all up. The money didn't mean anything to them. The books and the materials and the things, the occult practices and the sinful practices they were involved in, they were willing to give it up and be set apart from it. And so that's good. They repented and turned away from things that were a hindrance to their relationship with God. And secondly, separation has to do with being, you know, set apart not only from something but to God. So I have to be set apart from sin, because the sin is what keeps me from really serving God, isn't it? So now I set myself apart to God, because what is it you want me to do? Well, he wants you to do his will. So you have to find out what his will is. So you see that we're set apart from darkness to light. We're set apart from the world to God. And you can go down the list of things, because God wants us to give our life to him. No longer are we to serve sin, but we're to serve God. Secondly, we said that it has to do with dedication, separation, and dedication. We dedicate our lives to the Lord. So that means if you define this dedication, you're talking about something that is an entire part of you. It is something that is settled. My life is yours. I dedicate my life to serve you. Some people dedicate their lives in other things. I mean, people dedicate themselves to, you know, their job. They dedicate themselves to the armed services. They dedicate themselves to a baseball team or football team. That's their life. That's what they want. That influences everything they do. That's their dedication of life. You could say that's kind of pathetic, because God's not involved at all, is he? God wants that kind of dedication from us. He wants everything to us. I'm dedicated to you, that I am going to serve you, because he bought me with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You're not your own. Now, a lot of Christians, and certainly the world don't like it, but a lot of Christians don't like it. You don't belong to you. You're not your own no more. You're not your own master. You're not the master of your destiny. There's only one master in your life right now, and that's God. He is your Lord and your master. You serve him on his terms, because if he bought you with a price, you're not your own. You belong to him. That becomes something of a crisis to our life, because that means if God says, I want you to do something a certain way, and you're not doing it the way God tells you, that God has a right into your life to chasten you, doesn't he? He has a right to deal with you. And so looking at that, we talked about our commitment to the Lord and so on and so forth. But this morning, the third thing that takes us to the commitment and is yielding. I think that's not a very big word, not a very important word. It certainly don't rhyme with separation or dedication, but it's yielding. And yielding is an important thing, because Romans 12, as I said, when it says present, that's the word for yield. And the hardest thing for a person to do is to yield to the Lord, to present your life to him and say, here I am, what would you have me to do? Saul on the road, when he was converted, that's what he said. What would you have me to do? Well, he found out what God wanted him to do, and that's what he did, as we read throughout the New Testament. And so if we turn back over to Romans chapter 6, as we explain something there, we'll get back to this some more this morning. But he explains here, after we understand the fact that legally that the Lord has already dealt with everything as far as our life is concerned. He's dealt with our sin. He's dealt with the law. He even dealt with the flesh and the fact that we were crucified with him, knowing that the old man was crucified. And that is something that's important, but we have to practice that, though it's something that's legally done. The provision is made for us. So the provision is in the promise. We have to learn to claim that. And we have to learn that we have to take our life to the Lord on a daily basis and say, you know, I am yours. What is it you would have me to do? I surrender to you today to live and to do and to behave myself on your terms. And he goes on down here and he talks about this as he speaks like in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion over us. For in that he's dead, in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And the whole point is we should be living unto God now. Likewise, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now you have to reckon. Reckon is a faith word that you account yourself as one who is dead. Though you're alive, you realize that in Christ, the old life is done away with. That's why you were baptized in the context that you put the old man down into the grave of the water. You buried it, and then you were raised up to newness of life, as he says back in verses 4 and 5, to serve the Lord. But you have to reckon yourself now that you've come out of that baptism and you start walking your life day by day. You have to reckon yourself to be dead to sin, because sin will tempt. It comes back and knocks on the door and says, let's go to the dance. Let's go to the bad movie. Let's listen to the bad music. Let's listen and look and see things that are dirty and filthy. And the devil tempts people. I hope we're all on the same page here, because he does that. And if you're beyond temptation, then you're dead this morning, and I'll just talk to those that are alive. But the point of it is, we have to reckon ourselves when that devil comes back and he tempts us in our mind and in our thought life and so on through other people. We have to learn, as Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou dost not mind the things that be of God. And that's overcoming those things. That's being dead to sin. I don't want to go back to sin. I don't want to go back to those things that I once did and I loved, but now I hate because I'm born again. And if I do something, then I really don't, I don't like myself and I don't like what I did. So I have to get that straight in my life. But verse 11 says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you should what? Obey it in the lusts thereof, to submit to it. And here it comes in verse 13, neither yield or present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we have to learn on a daily basis here, if we understand Romans 6, we have to learn to yield not to sin, but to righteousness. Now, I know this, that as a Christian being born again, I have received a gift of righteousness, as Paul explains back in Romans 4 and 5. I have received this gift. I didn't earn it. I could do nothing to earn the righteousness of God. You can work all your life and get into works religions and try to do things and say, now I've done enough that pleases God, but you never know if you've done enough. It doesn't work that way. But when I look at the Bible and I see that Jesus died for me, that he was a substitute for me, that he died my death, he took my penalty, and God judged him as if it was me or you. And therefore, God's justice was satisfied. And because of that, Jesus legally took your sins. And when he took your sins, then when you come to him and you acknowledge him and ask him to come into your heart, those sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you come into a relationship with the Lord, and we use the term, you're justified by faith, just as if I never sinned. And you've been given a gift of righteousness. So therefore, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So I'm only righteous in Christ Jesus. I'm not righteous because I did anything. It was his grace that saved me. He gave me grace, but I had to do the believing. He gave me grace, but I had to do the repenting. And when I do that, I come into this union with him. It's an experience, no doubt. It's spiritual, it's supernatural, but it's still an experience. But there's a legal side of that, that I am then accounted as if I'm righteous before God because of Jesus. So God looks on me as he sees his own son. He doesn't see me, the old person, no more, but he sees me in Christ. That's how he sees all of us. And so that's our righteousness. But then we realize after that, but after we have been made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, it's our responsibility to work out that righteousness. It's called, some people say it this way, it's an imputed righteousness, which is, it's a gift he gave to us. But then there must be this worked out righteousness, which is our responsibility. So we have to work out what God has already done for us. What has he done? He saved us. He made us righteous. Now we have to work that out and live righteously. I mean, like 1 John 3:7, I mean, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So there's a part of us that realizes, so, okay, I'm forgiven, and my standing before God is, I'm justified. But what is my experience? What is going on in my life? Because if I'm not living out that righteousness correspondingly to my faith in him, then something is amiss, isn't it? Because faith has to have action. So I must do things. Who is it that works in me to will and do of his good pleasure? It's God. And if God is working in you, if he's working in me, little areas, big areas, wherever it is, God is working. And if he's working in you, it's to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is not working in you to will and do of your good pleasure, but of his. He's revealing to you, again, what he requires of you. What does the Lord require of thee? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly before thy God. And like it says in Deuteronomy, I mean, to fear him and to love him and to serve him and so on. God requires certain things. And it should be, you would think, an automatic response because a person has truly been born again. It's not something that's just, well, one day you say, well, I want to join the church, and you say, okay, I want to be baptized. That's not salvation. That's a works religion. You joined a church, you got baptized because you thought, well, that will make you right with God. That doesn't make you right with God. All baptism is just it's really a symbolic of the new birth experience. You're just saying, I'm showing that I've given up my old life, I'm burying that old life, and I'm coming up from the grave to, as it says in Romans 6, to serve the Lord now. But you have to yield. Because there are other forces around us always constantly trying to talk us out of our faith and talk us into doing things that God says that we should not do. So the only way this can happen, to let him, you know, we're talking about to let Christ live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Galatians 2:20 experience, as we say so much. It's the Christian life. Is it now that God, through Christ, can live in me by the power of the Holy Spirit? And that's based upon my faith in Jesus. It's a personal thing. It's not just corporate, it's personal. It comes down to me, my heart, my mind, my will, my life, my behavior, my actions, and everything else. And so we're yielding our whole life to him. It's not just a part of our life, but our whole life. And it starts with, Lord, I've set myself apart to you. I dedicate myself to serve you. Now I'm going to yield. That's easy to say. It's easy to say until God starts saying things to you. He begins to pick out something in your life that is a bondage or something that is a weight or sin that you're practicing. God begins to deal with you because God wants to set you free. So let's just try to take this a little further in thinking about this. Neither yields you your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness, because you can use your mouth as a weapon as well as an instrument. You can just take it any way you want to. And you can use your feet and your hands and your eyes and your ears and, you know, parts of your body in an unrighteous way. You can do things that are unrighteous. Now, what is unrighteous? I mean, all sin is unrighteousness. And what is sin? I mean, sin is transgression of the law. So if you violate, just go back to the Ten Commandments, you violate those principles that are in the Ten Commandments, which most people do because they've taken them out of school. Nobody even knows. What are you talking about? Ten what? Only thing people know now is the top ten of David Letterman. That's about all they know anything about. Which is really, it's a bunch of vile filth. They don't know what the Ten Commandments have to say and what God requires of them to live this life, because they're all throughout the Bible. They're in the New Testament in principle. The Sermon on the Mount is all about not just the outward conformity of the law, but the heart. About the heart. Because, you know, the law said, thou shalt not kill. Well, I say that you should not be angry with your brother. Because if you get angry, what causes people to murder and kill? They get angry. That anger turns into wrath, and it's forceful, and it begins to do things it shouldn't do. It hurts people. And he says, you know, well, if you commit adultery, then you've sinned with it. You wish so much, look at another woman. You commit adultery in your heart. Well, then we all find ourselves slayed right before God because nobody's going to be innocent with that. If they say they are, they're liars. So why? No, don't play no games with me or with the Word, because the Word, the facts are there. And when you read it the way it's presented, then it begins to say, you know what, there's a problem. And the problem is that you need Jesus Christ in your life to be able to overcome all of these things and to live victoriously. That's the only way it can happen. And even then, it's not going to work unless you yield. It's not going to work for you unless you begin to yield. And I don't think a lot of Christians understand it. Thank God your justification by faith is the basis we can go back to when we do make a mistake or fall. We can go back to that and ask God to help us and to get deliverance and get repentance in our life and go on. But that doesn't give us a right to practice sin, because practicing sin leads down the wrong road. And so let's ask this question. What does it mean to yield? Because I think the better we understand it, the more fruitful we will be in our own lives. But we have to remember this, that yielding relates to service. Yielding relates to our relationship with God and serving Him. That's what we're talking about. Now, we all know what it is to yield when we come to the yield sign. At least we do legally. But a lot of times we don't pay any attention. We just, we kind of just try to look to the left or the right before we ever get there. With all the obstacles in the way and the obstructions in the way, we think we can see the cars coming, and we can't. And we run to the yield sign. Or we think we are estimating the speed of somebody who's coming down the turnpike when we're coming onto the turnpike. And, of course, when you're coming down the interstate, when you know that you got that lane that's merging into the traffic, a lot of people don't get over to let you in. And then a lot of times they can't because the traffic is so heavy. That means you have to do what? You have to yield. If you don't yield, what happens? It's going to be a problem. It's going to be a crash somewhere. And then whose fault is it going to be? Now, that's the same thing here, because we're talking about yielding. I mean, we're talking about what? We're talking about God's will versus our will. Is that what we're talking about? Exactly. Okay, what happens if we don't yield our will to God's will? We're going to run into something. We're going to run into trouble. We're going to have problems in our life. And that's where most of it is. Now, the Old Testament, when you deal with the word yield, it goes right back to the context of all that we're talking about. It means to consecrate, to dedicate, to devote, and entrust yourself to the Lord. It means to give. It's used in various ways, as giving a present to somebody, to give a blessing to somebody, to give permission. It talks about God gives rain, He gives life. He does all of those things. But it's also about one who gives himself to the service of God. Okay, so yielding is giving ourselves to the service of God. It's a giving. That's why we call it a living sacrifice. Because we're giving ourselves to the service of God. Now, what does it mean to give ourselves to someone else? Well, I don't think that's hard to understand. If we take our child to the babysitter and we say to the babysitter, I'm going to give my child to you. I want you to take care of the child. Here's the diaper bag and all the paraphernalia in there, and everything you need for the child is right in there, right? And I'm committing this child. I'm entrusting this child. I'm giving it to you to do what? To take care of it, to love it as I would love it, to cherish it as I would cherish it, to guard it, to correct it. All of those things come into play. So you're yielding up your child. You're entrusting your child. You're turning your child over to someone else who's performing a service for you while you go out to eat or to do something to entertain yourself, be with your husband alone, or just get a break. Okay, none of y'all need a break. Okay. All right. So that's what we do with God. We do the same thing. We come and we entrust our lives to Him. We give over our lives to the Lord. For what? We're entrusting it to Him. I'm here to serve you. What is it you would have me to do? And so, okay, that's what God wants you to do. He's going to start. That's what Romans 12 was all about. So you will have your mind renewed, that you'll begin to know there's certain things God wants you to do. As a woman, what does God want you to do? Be quiet. That's a good one. Okay, that's a real good one. That's in the Bible, to be submissive. But he wants you to, you know, serve your family. Be a virtuous woman. It's biblical to be in submission to your husbands as unto the Lord. Is that in the Bible? So you're giving yourself basically to the service of your husband. I know that don't sound good. I'm not going to do that. Well, wait a minute now. Because the opposite of yielding is not giving. It's not serving. It's doing your own thing. Going your own way. So when you get married, you make vows to do certain things, don't you? Now, were those vows something that you just, well, let's get this over with so we can get married and it can be legal and we can go? But is that all you get married for? It's more to it than that. So you serve. And so the wife gives herself to the husband to serve him. That's why you wash his clothes and iron his clothes and, you know, keep the house and you fix the food and you, you know, the things that maybe are not always the most pleasant things to do. You can't tell me it's always pleasant to go to the dirty laundry basket and get all that hunk of clothes out of there that that you got to hold your nose while you take it to the washing machine. It's not always pleasant, but you do it. Why? Because it's part of what God requires of you. Because it's a woman's duty. Now, I know a whole lot of people, women say, I don't do that. I just hire somebody to do it. Then maybe, okay, you're making big money and you hire. But see, you're avoiding too what God wants you to do. Because that's part of your responsibility. I mean, you have children, you raise children. You know, that's what moms do, don't they, today? So all of this becomes practical as far as service is concerned. You're giving yourself over to God to perform a service that God requires of you, whatever it may be. So there you are. God wants you to serve Him by worshiping Him. God wants you to serve Him, praising the Lord in worship. You come to church, you give of yourself and raising of your hands and speaking words with your mouth, clapping your hands and tapping your feet and just, you know, dancing before the Lord. You're serving the Lord. It's a spiritual worship. And that's what he's talking about, and give yourself over to the most reasonable service or worship of God, because all of that is part of how we serve Him. So it's about yielding, is about giving. Giving of ourselves. And it goes down, I mean, giving of your tithe, giving of your life, giving of your time, giving of yourself. In so many different ways, you give because I'm yielding. So you give of yourself to attend church, to be at the meetings. It's a service. It's part of what you do. It's part of what God requires of you and says to do. And so it's one who gives himself to the service of God. Now, before we go any further, are we doing that? Are we really giving ourselves to the service of God? Do we know what he wants us to do? Because it's not only the woman, it's the man. God, you give yourself to the Lord to serve him. You're the head of the home. You're responsible. You're supposed to provide for the family. You're supposed to be the leader, the head, to rule over your whole family in a godly kind of way. You're supposed to be a good example. You're supposed to cherish your wife and to honor and to respect her and, you know, the things that God requires of you to do. It says in 1 Peter 3, if you don't do that, then your prayers are going to be hindered. Wow. Maybe that's why some prayers aren't getting answered, because you're serving yourself. And so here's what happens is it becomes a conflict in the giving of ourselves sometimes. Conflicts come up. And so we run into some headwind. We run into something that becomes an obstacle in our life, and we say, well, wait a minute now. I mean, I think I'm giving more than you're giving. Now here comes the battle. What do you mean I'm giving more than you're giving? Well, I do more than you do. I stay home, I clean the house, I watch the kids, I do all this stuff. I even cut the grass for you. You don't do anything. Now it becomes an argument and a debate. You're saying, okay, now we're going to compare who serves God the most. I thought we both gave ourselves 100% to God and to one another. Okay? Then we learned to yield in those things and to talk them out rather than trying to compete and to argue about those things, right? Huh? Man, y'all really don't look good this morning. We'll get through this, though. We'll make it. But this is what God requires of us. And so we give ourselves to do what God requires of us in every area of our life. In the New Testament, it's the same concept. It's to give oneself over or commit oneself to serve another. To give oneself over to care for another or to give oneself to another. And so that's what it's about. So yielding is not a difficult thing to understand. It's about giving of yourself. And guess what the biggest problem is when it comes to all this? Selfishness. Is that not true? We don't want to give of ourself over to something else because we want to hold back because self-interest. And that's what most people are about. Self-serving individuals. People come to church, it's about self-serving. What's advantageous to me? What will I get out of this? Nothing. Oh, really? Suppose you get nothing out of it. Are you going to still give yourself? Certainly you're going to get something because God says if man sows, he's going to reap. You sow to the spirit of that, you reap everlasting life. You sow to the flesh of that, you reap corruption. So it's your choice. And the problem is that selfishness is always in the way and we don't want to do what God requires of us because we feel lazy, we don't feel like doing it or whatever reason is. But you commit yourself to the Lord just like you commit your child or somebody else to take care of. You're committing your little child self to God. Say, here I am. I need you to babysit me because I'll make a mess of my life. Yes, you will. And God knows how to feed us what we need in order to instruct us and to show us the way he wants us to walk. And so Romans 12, verse 1, is the ultimate of yielding. It's the ultimate. When you come to the Lord and you've repented, you give your life up, the ultimate of yielding is giving of yourself to the Lord totally, absolutely, here's that word again, without reservations. No reservations. In other words, you're not in your mind saying, I will serve you as long as you do this. You don't get a right to do that. I'll serve you as long as you don't require me to, you know, wash his dirty clothes. As long as I can go hunting 365 days a year. That ain't good. So you're self-serving. You want things on your terms, and God does not accept that. Did you really get saved? Did you really have a born again? And there's something comes into question at this point because if a person not willing to surrender over, you got to go back to the root because the root is going to bear fruit. And if it's not bearing fruit, then something wrong with the root. So you got to go back and say, well, wait a minute. I thought you were born again. I thought you got saved. I thought you repented of your sins. And now you're saying, whoa, wait just a minute now. I'm not giving up my Christmas tree. I'm not giving up my independence. I'm not giving up my freedoms and liberties. Whoa, wait a minute. You have a qualified freedom. You don't have a license to be free to do anything you want to do anytime you want to do it. I mean, you shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free. But it's qualified freedom. We even have a qualified freedom in our Constitution of these great United States. It seems to be going down and not being so great no more. Even the forefathers of this country knew that if people who are don't restrain themselves, there's going to be problems. They built that all into the Federalist Papers and everything that they said because people who have a hunger and a thirst for power have a self-interest. They begin to manipulate and control and to abuse the power. Well, so it is with a lot of Christians. They think they're free, so they begin to abuse and misuse the righteousness and the power that God's gave to them and do what they want to do. It happens all the time. God didn't give you a right to do and to say anything you want to do. Certainly we have liberties, but we don't have a liberty that's unqualified. It is qualified as to what God requires of us. So the ultimate of yielding is Romans chapter 12. And so why did you do that in Romans chapter 12? Because you're grateful. You're grateful for the fact that once I was blind, now I see. So I want to serve you. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection. I am just glad and grateful and appreciative of the fact he saved me. Now, if a person doesn't have that attitude, then you got to say, there's something not right. Something that person has not grasped hold of, or there's something, again, it goes back to the root of their experience with the Lord. So you voluntarily surrender your life. voluntarily, without reservations, and you're surrendering your will to His will. I want my will to merge into your will. Remember what we said about the cross again. I mean, I can't say this enough. What is the cross? It's where your will and His will cross. And you can't tell me that your will doesn't come into conflict with God's will. It does, because the world causes that to happen. What is the stumbling block in our way? It's the world. And the world is what tries to weaken us and to bring us down, and He says, don't be conformed to this world. And so because you're saved, He has a right to your life. Because He bought you with a price, can I say that God has a right to you? If God has a right to you, that means that God can deal with you, that He can speak to you, that He can chasten you or correct you. God can do things. And if you don't believe that, again, it makes no difference whether you believe it or not. It's true. Because you're one of His. You're His sons and daughters. And He's your Father. And Deuteronomy 8 tells us, He said, I put you into the wilderness experience in order to chasten you that you might know my statutes and to prove you and to know what was in your heart. God could do that to our lives because He wants to reveal our... God wants us to see in the mirror of His word how ugly self is. It is. It is a beast. It is a brute beast. It can do the most vilest things. It can lie. It can cheat. I mean, it can steal. I mean, it is a terrible thing when you let self go its own way. God's not going to force you to serve Him. He wants you to voluntarily yield over your life. Now, God will chasten you to get your attention, but you still have to submit. So God chasing you is not forcing you. God doesn't walk around with you, your arm twisted behind your back all day long, telling you with a gun into your head, say, do this, do that. But God has a way of talking to you and saying, do you fear me? Do you want to go to hell? What do you want out of life? Do you want the eternal rewards? Do you want the crown of life? Or do you want to live your own life and go to hell? Now, that's your choice. I mean, God's not going to take away from you that free choice. He wants you to freely, voluntarily, I will serve you. My will, I want to know your will so that I can do your will. And so again, why do we do it? It's because of out of love and respect for God, we want to serve Him. We love Him because, it's still in the Bible, we love Him because He first loved us. You didn't first love Him. You didn't first love Him. So I've loved God all... No, you haven't. You might have been taught about God all your life and liked the things you heard, but you didn't love God. Not until you're born again. Because every man's got to see he's a sinner. Just because you're brought up... See, I think a lot of problems is people brought up in the church all their life, and they think that they, because they know a whole lot, they're okay. But they've never experienced it. They've never been born again. They've never really been born again. And though they know all those things, they can grow up and be 40 years old and still know it. I'll quote it all. They can tell it to you. They know it. But they've never experienced it. They've never turned over their will or their life to the service of God. They serve their own lives on their terms, gone their own way and done their own thing. So we yield and surrender and submit our will to the will of God because we love Him and respect Him. That's why we do it. So it goes back, and when we talk about it this way, it goes back to the motive, doesn't it? Don't we always try to establish motive and criminal offenses that take place? What was the motive for that murder? What was the motive for this person doing this? And so we go back to the motive. What is the motive for serving God? You say, well, because I love God and I fear, or in a good way, fear, which means respect God. I respect the consequences of my choices that God says this will happen if you do that. I respect it. And so this is something that is not bad for the heart to have in it. I mean, I don't fear God in a wrong kind of way. A spirit of fear is something that God does not give us, but God wants us to respect Him for who He is and what He says, what He requires of us. And because of that, then we will pay attention to what He's saying to us. I mean, we pay attention when our... Do you pay attention when your parents speak to you? I'm just trying to get a little view here. Do you pay attention when your boss speaks to you? Do you pay attention when the pastor speaks to you? Now, be careful how you answer the question because, see, I've said that because of what I just saw that you didn't see. And the answer to that question is no. You're too busy doodling or doing something else or communicating. I hope not texting. which means there's no respect. See, it gets quiet when you do those kind of things. Mike, you shouldn't do that. Well, it goes back to motive, doesn't it? Why are you here? Well, I just came here to just check out and cool off and just say, man, I just want to cool my jets. Oh, really? That's not a good motive. The reason you come to church is to worship God. It's part of your service. The reason you come to church is because you hear testimonies, you fellowship, but you hopefully will learn something if you listen and pay attention. So why didn't you get nothing out of that? You know why you didn't get nothing? Because you didn't give nothing to it. You give something to it, you'll get something out of it. Always will. Okay, now we got all that straight. So I'm going to say something, and I want you to listen to this very carefully. Do you believe that you're mature? That's a loaded question, I know it is, but do you believe that you're mature? You say, well, yeah, I mean, I'm 50 years old, I'm mature. No, I'm not talking about that kind of, I'm talking about spiritual maturity. Do you really believe that you're a mature Christian? And I'll tell you how you can measure your maturity. Because yielding is really the greatest sign of maturity. To yield is maturity. To not yield is to be immature. So now you measure yourself. I have been yielding to some things, have I? No, that means there's some immaturity in your life, maybe some insecurity as well. And so we're talking about what does it mean to yield? It's just giving yourself to the Lord. And it's a sign of maturity. So Romans 12 shows that there's a relationship between yielding and your service to God. How am I going to serve God unless I know His will? I can't. I've got to know. I mean, people say, well, what do you want me to do? And I said, why don't you just sit down and listen for a while? I want to do something. No, don't get into the I want to do something mode. You'll start getting into trouble, believe me. Sit down, listen, mature, grow up, hear what God is saying. And a lot of times, if it's a woman, she'll learn to be of service to her husband, her children. That's part of the role that God has for us. More involved. Because there might be something that God has as a gift for you in some other area. But you have to start with the, you know, little things and then get the larger things. Be faithful in little, He'll make you faithful over much. But there's an inseparable relationship between yielding and service. There can be no service if we don't yield. We can really not serve God on His terms unless we are in the same mindset that Jesus was. I don't do anything except the Father shows it to me. That's the mindset we have to have. So we're talking about this yielding thing that becomes a very important thing to our life. Because you can't serve God on His terms unless you do this thing called yielding or giving of yourself. And that giving of yourself is a daily thing. It's continuous. It's ongoing. It's not just go, well, I went to church Sunday. Now I can do what I want to do the rest of the week. So you're saying that God wants 10% of your income. God wants 10% of your time and 10% of you. I had somebody tell me that one time. That's not what the Bible says. God wants all of you. Every bit of you. Wholly and totally. See, the problem is we give ourselves to God partially. And it's on Sunday morning mentality. It's not on a daily mindset that we give ourselves to the Lord. So, when anyone chooses to do his will over God's will, he's choosing to reject or resist God's will. Would that be a fair assessment? I think it is. We choose to do our will against His will, then we're resisting and rejecting His will. Actually, it'd be a little more larger word called rebellion. What it would be. We're rebelling to His will. And so looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we see a principle here in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, beginning in verse 7, what God says. Because when you look at the opposite of a word, a lot of times you get a little clearer insight and meaning of what the word is. So we're looking at yield, and the opposite is to resist, to reject, to rebel. And we see here that in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 7, now be ye not stiff-necked. Do you think stiff-necked is a pleasant word? No. As your fathers were, but yield yourselves. So see the contrast? Don't be stiff-necked or rebellious, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into His sanctuary, which He has sanctified or set apart forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. So God didn't want to have to judge them for their rebellion, so He gives them a warning. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them and lead them captive so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So return is repent. So basically what God is saying here to them, don't be stiff-necked. And that's what you find with a whole lot of people. Their lives are very stiff-necked. The same thing in principle comes out in 2 Chronicles 36 in verse 15. It says, the Lord God, he's speaking about how they transgressed and polluted the house of God. And he says, the Lord, in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 36, the Lord God of their fathers sent unto them by his messengers, rising up early and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So compassion is related to giving people a message of truth. Isn't it? Yes, it is. But they did what? They mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and misused the prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till they were all, there was no remedy or healing. That's the word marpe. It's from Rapha, which means no healing. There's no healing. People wonder why they're not healed. Well, it goes back to resisting God. It goes back to rebelling and being stiff-necked. Not submitting like the ox would not submit itself to the yoke. It's rebellious. It's a stiff-necked animal. Well, that's borrowed over into human nature because it's a picture of a rebellious person refusing to yield to God. Now, we have to just evaluate our own lives and examine ourselves. We're having communion this morning. If we examine ourselves, we say, I've been resisting God, haven't I? I've been refusing some things that God requires of me. I've been doing my own thing and saying, I got a right to this, I got a right to this. And you start off with the mouth and you get your emotions all stirred up and you say and do things you shouldn't do. Then that means you have rebelled. You go on your own way and done your own thing. Remember in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51 when Stephen was preaching to all of the religious people of the day and he made this statement to them. He preached to the religious crowd. He called them stiff-necked. Did he not? Rebellious. Resisting what the gospel, resisting the very thing God sent to redeem them. So yielding is a giving of yourself, but it requires the exercise of your will. So it's not very far from us, the ability to yield. Because I would bet you $1 million, which I don't have, but if I had, I'd bet it. I'd bet you $1 million if you were going walking down a pathway and a rattlesnake was curled up in front of you, you would stop and yield. You wouldn't? Boy, you're really not only rebellious, but dumb. You would yield right away, wouldn't you? You would stop and, oh, just a minute there and a half, cowboy, I think I'm going to go this way. See you later. Look exactly what you would do. Okay. Why? Because I don't want that rattlesnake to, I mean, they can lunge out a pretty good distance and strike you, and that poison, it moves quick. Not many people survive that. So I didn't use a copperhead, and I didn't use a black snake. I use a rattlesnake because they're vicious. We could use even something worse, boa constrictor. But if you see, you're going to yield. You know, whoa, just a minute. Well, grizzly bear. You get out into the deep west and you get around a grizzly bear. You're not going to sit there and talk to it. You're not going to sit there and, you know, I hope it's a Christian bear. Somewhere, yeah. So anyway, no, that's not going to work that way. It's not a Christian rattlesnake. And so it is the same way when we don't yield our will to God's will. It's just like something there ready to take a bite of us. Ready to just strike out at us and bring a problem into our life. We see it in some things extreme like that, but we don't see it in the little things that we do every day, what we're yielding to and the consequences of that yielding. Because the consequences of yielding to these kind of things, you know, the negative attitude, the anger, the lust, the ambition, the ego, the selfishness, and all the things that come into our life, the consequences of those things come back upon us because we're sowing to the flesh, and of that we reap corruption. It's not going to work well for us. And then we wonder why we're not doing well, why things aren't, you know, going well in our home and our body and our finances and so on and so on. It's not going well because you're not yielding. You have a real serious attitude problem with something. You're letting something else dominate your life. I mean, why do people go back to to the old life? Why do they go back to drugs or go back to alcohol and go back and go back? Why do they go back? They go back because there's an attitude problem deep inside of them called rebellion. They're not yielding or giving themselves to God. The most important thing in their lives is themselves. Now, they would argue with you that's not true. Because look what I do. Look at all these nice things. No, don't compare all the, you know, not going to weigh these things down and see how much good you've done and how much bad you've done. And so the good outweighs the bad, so you're okay. We're not going to do that. Because one bad thing outweighs all the good you've done. Period. And that puts you in a dilemma. And so we look at this the picture of rebellion in a person revealed to use God. We can see that in the Bible, and what it does is creates problems. So yielding requires this exercise of the will, where you just it's the principle of yielding. Look over in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8, because this is what happens when we yield. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8. We see here there was a conflict between Abraham and Lot. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8. And I want you to watch and very clearly look what's going on here. Because what you see here is that when Abraham yielded to the Lord and responded in a correct way with a correct attitude, the consequences were overwhelming. He entered into his inheritance because he yielded. And that's the same for us. When we yield to the Lord, we're entering into what God's plan, to God's will and inheritance for our life. Now, Genesis 13, verse 8, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife. So he didn't want the conflict there that was creating trouble. I pray thee between me and thee and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. But wait a minute. You go that way, I'll go this way. You go that way, I'll go this way. He wasn't sitting here and look, he didn't try to look it over and say, okay, all the gold's over here. I'll go this way, you go that way. He just said, you make the first choice. You pick what you want. I'll take what's left over and I'll go. He's yielding. He really is. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abraham, now here's the Lord at this time. So Lot pitched his tent towards Hollywood. Lot pitched his tent towards the worldly music, and he pitched his tent towards the, you know, the entertainment, the limelight, and all the success that looked like everything looked so good. And after this, verse 14, Abraham, the Lord said unto him, after Lot was said, lift up now thy eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham moved his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So what happened? Abraham yielded. He didn't try to manipulate, coerce, force. He just said, whichever way you go, I'll take the opposite. You get the first choice. You get the prime opportunity. Look out and decide what you want. He yielded. And that's what God wants from all of us. That same kind of attitude, and not to look with greed and ambition, all that he's getting the best. No, what you yield and God will give you the best. He always does. That's the plan that God has for all of us. And so when Abraham yielded, God showed him something. And I believe when we yield, God will begin to show us more of what he wants for us, and the blessing and inheritance in our life. But why don't we yield? Why don't we yield? What is it that keeps us from giving? What is it that keeps us so selfish? And what is it that's the obstacle in our way? Is it not the world? Is it not the devil? And sin and our own, the biggest enemy we have is our flesh, which is ourselves, our ego, Our ambition, our desires and appetite, they stand in our way constantly as an obstacle for us being able to press forward in what God has for us as far as life is concerned. So yielding becomes an important thing. I want you to look with me also at 1 Kings chapter 3, which we all know very well, but I think this really shows the mark of maturity and what really comes out in our lives if we're willing to yield on God's terms. In 1 Kings chapter 3. And there's two women here that are harlots. And now, in this context, Solomon had already asked, when God asked him, what did he want? He said in verse 9 of 1 Kings 3, he says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Speech pleased the Lord. And Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to the words. I have given thee a wise and understanding heart." There's nothing better than that in all your life. But here we have a problem that comes up after this. In verse 16, "There came there two women that were harlots, who the king unto the king, and they stood before him. And the one woman said, 'Oh, my lord, I am this woman, dwell in one house. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, except we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thy handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom." So there's a switch. There's something very conniving and sneaky and underhanded taking place here. "And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, I was it was dead. But when I had considered in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, 'Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son.' And this said, 'No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son.' Thus they spake before." So there's a debate and argument going back and forth. "Then said the king, 'The one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other say, Nay, but thy son is dead, and the son is living.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.'" Here comes his wisdom. "And they brought the sword before the king, and the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, give half to the one and half to the other.'" You think that sounds so cruel and wicked, but he knew what he was doing. He wanted to find out who the real mother was. Who would be the mature person here in yield? Who would be the one that would be willing to give up the very thing that loved with all of its heart so that it could live? It would have to be the real mother. She already knew this, I would assume. "Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, 'Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and no wise slay it.'" The case is solved. "But the other said, 'Let it be neither mine nor hers, but divide it.'" True heart came out. True individual really came to surface. And I believe we all have this kind of experience in some way, not as dramatic as this, but in some way, where we get that opportunity to yield up something we really love the most, but we know it's best to let it go. And the question is, will we let it go? And out of that, what will we get back? See, this woman, all she wanted that son to do was live. The old woman ended up taking it and raising it. At least she'd be able to watch and observe, be around it, and it would live. The other woman didn't care. And so he said all this. The king answered in verse 27, "Give her the living child, and no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." And then it says, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." He made a fair judgment. He was right. And so what did this one woman do? She yielded. And probably one of the most difficult situations you would ever have to yield up. Because the only thing that she cared about was a child would live and not die. That was important to her. What about us? When it comes to really what God requires of us, are we willing to yield up our selfish lifestyle, the ambitions and all the things that we want, because we want simply to do God's will? So we give up the thing that we love the most. We give up the thing that's so dear to us, the thing that we're so attracted to and attached to. We're willing to give it up because we know God's requiring it of us. Will not God give back something better? Doesn't it say in Mark chapter 10, you know, you have not given up mother, brother, father, sister, but you will not get back 100-fold in this life? See, God's promises are true, folks. And our problem is that we're not willing to yield, and yield simply giving ourselves over to God to serve Him on His terms. That's all it is. And it's a choice of your will. It's a sign of maturity. And the problem is a lot of times is we're resisting. A lot of times it's right before our eyes. We can hear it, we can see it, we know it, but we just seem to go against it because it's this passion, this inordinate passion inside of us, this bad attitude or something inside of us that's just compelling us to go and do something that we know is wrong to do, that it's not going to be, it's not right, it's not God's will, and we do it anyways, and we suffer the consequences because of that. So we get to make choices. Choose to yield your will to God's will. Now, we'll stop there because there's areas I want to point out that we need to yield to make it practical. I know we're trying to, you know, just lay all this out as clearly so we understand it. You know, these are steps to absolute total consecration. There's no way I can live a life dedicated, consecrated to God, except I come to this place that I'm willing to give over my will, give over my life to the will of God. Is it not Him, Philippians 2:12, that works in me to will and do of His good pleasure? Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Is this not what we're supposed to do? Yes, it is. And it's on a daily basis. It's not something we get to choose just once a week, but it's constantly going on. Every time there's something there that we know is God's will and there's a temptation not to do it, we've got to learn to yield to what God says. Take the higher road, not the low road. Take the will of God over your own will. That's the person who's mature, and that's the person who's consecrated totally, because he's not holding back anything. He's willing to give up the best in order to get even the better, which is favor from God, because that's what happens from all of this. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your kindness and Your mercy and for Your long-suffering, and we pray, Lord, that as we take the time to submit our minds to You and to listen and to pay attention, that You will guide us into the truth and give us the grace, Lord God, to do Your will and to yield, to always accept Your plan over our own selfish plan, that we might do Your will and be pleasing to You in all things. And we believe that and we thank You for it in the name of Jesus.